Okay, Exodus chapter 26. Moses up on the mountain, he's getting construction plans from God. He's learning about this portable worship center, the tabernacle. We kind of been calling it worship in a box, because it's all meant to be portable. It's all meant to break down and to be transported from place to place. In chapter 26, if you're like one of these people who reads through your Bible, you might recognize this chapter as one of the ones you've slept through. And you're probably wondering, well, how in the world is he going to get a whole message out of Exodus chapter 26? I don't know. We'll find out. We're going to look at the actual tent itself. Moses was given a lot of detail in how this actual tent structure, we call the tabernacle, how it's put together. And we pick it up in verse 1. These first 14 verses is all about the cloth, all about the cloth part of the tent. And so verse 1, it says, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle," because that's the tent, the tabernacle, "you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread with artistic designs of cherubim. You shall weave them." Now, this tent is going to come in layers. There's going to be a first layer, the inner layer. That's the thing that the priests will see when they come into this tent. Only the priests go into the tent. And then there's going to be other layers on top of that. I think there's like four different layers. This is the inner layer. It's made of the best material, the finest linen. We're told, we're given a little bit, a color scheme here. There's three colors woven into this. It's blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue, purple, and scarlet. The folks in Jerusalem, the Temple Institute, these are the folks that are getting ready to build the next temple. They're getting everything together. They've figured out these colors. They've already got what's called the ephod, the breastplate thing that the high priest is going to wear, and it's got these colors woven into it. There's blue and purple and scarlet. It's kind of interesting when you look at it, you think about the colors, and I think these colors look familiar. Have I seen them somewhere before? Well, yeah, you see them at sunrise. Here's a picture of a desert sunrise. Remember, these folks are out in the desert. You see the same color scheme woven into here. You see it at sunset. You see the blue, the purple, the scarlet. Now, I know that there are folks who have wonderful ideas about what all the symbolism is of the blue and the purple and the scarlet and all like that. And I say, great, they're a lot smarter than I am. But to me, I like to look at things a little more simpler first. And initially, my understanding is that as the guys walk into this thing, remember the tabernacle is all about heaven. If you pick out the average person on the street and you say, could you point towards heaven? Where do they point? Right? The blue, the purple, the scarlet. It mentions that there are artistic designs of cherubim woven in. We've seen the cherubim before. We saw that when we talked about the Ark of the Covenant, because the lid of the box had these angel things on top of them called cherubim, or the Hebrew word is kerub. And people have drawn pictures of cherubim, you know, from different things. You can, if you want to do some study on the cherubim, look at Ezekiel 1. Look at Revelation 4, and look at Isaiah chapter 6. You're going to see different descriptions from different angles. And yeah, they'll all be a little bit different. One guy says they got four wings. One guy says they got six wings. And how could that be? They're different people. No, they're the same guys. It's just that sometimes they keep the wings down, and the guy only saw four wings. You know. Anyway, strange-looking creatures. We're going to see in some of our designs, this is a Babylonian cherub. The Assyrians had cherubim in their designs, and they kind of look like lions with wings and funny-looking heads on them. And you're going to see this in some of our design that we're going to see in a minute. The point is this. As you walk into the tabernacle, and you take a picture of this inner, and you see this inner thing, you're going to see these pictures of the sky with these angels around. It's because, remember, it's like you're walking into a model of heaven. Okay? So you're going to see these cherubim here. Verses 2 through 6, we're not going to read the whole chapter, by the way. Well, actually, I will read it on the tape. You'll see in a minute. But in verses 2 through 6, it talks about these long strips of cloth that are joined together with loops and clasps, and they form one big giant piece of cloth that's 60 feet by 42 feet. When it all gets put together, it's this big, huge piece of cloth. And in a minute, I'm going to show you how that all works. Verse 7, look at verse 7. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle. You shall make 11 curtains. Now, the inner tent had 10 strips stuck together. This other part has 11 strips all stuck together. It says it's made of goat hair. It's black, coarse stuff. It's weather resistant. It's waterproof. It's practical. Okay, so you've got this fine material that's covered with a waterproof thing, you know. Verses 8 through 13 talks about how these strips are all fit together, and they form this covering for the linen tent. Look at verse 14. Here's two more layers. You shall also make a covering of ram's skins dyed red for the tent, and a covering of badger skins above that. So layer 1 is linen. Layer 2 is goat's hair. The third layer is ram's skins dyed red. And the fourth layer, it says, New King James says badger skins. New Living Translation says it's fine goat leather. Other translations says it's manatee skins. And, of course, there's the ones that say it's porpoise skins. Sorry, Flipper. So what's the purpose of these layers? That was a good one. I like that one. Again, there might be something deeper that I'm not getting, and that's okay. That's okay. I don't want to diss people that try to make something out of every little detail. That's okay, because I'll bet you there is something in each detail. That's our God. He's that detailed. It's a little bit, I'm not that smart. So let me just say, for me, I just see it very practical. It's weatherproofing the whole thing. Let's look at how this all fits together. This is the New Living Translation.
From 10 sheets of fine linen. These sheets are to be decorated with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, with figures of cherubim skillfully embroidered into them. Each sheet must be 42 feet
See the
long
cherubim?
And 6 feet wide. All 10 sheets must be exactly the same size. Join 5 of these sheets together into one set, then join the other 5 sheets into a second set. Put loops of blue yarn along the edge of the last sheet in each set. The 50 loops along the edge of one set are to match the 50 loops along the edge of the other. Then make 50 gold clasps to fasten the loops of the 2 sets of sheets together, making the tabernacle a single unit. Make heavy sheets of cloth from goat hair to cover the tabernacle. There must be 11 of these sheets, each 45 feet long and 6 feet wide. All 11 of these sheets must be exactly the same size. Join 5 of these together into one set, and join the other 6 into a second set. The 6th sheet of the second set is to be doubled over at the entrance of the sacred tent. Put 50 loops along the edge of the last sheet in each set, and fasten them together with 50 bronze clasps. In this way, the 2 sets will become a single unit. An extra half sheet of this roof covering will be left to hang over the back of the tabernacle, and the covering will hang down an extra 18 inches on each side. On top of these coverings, place a layer of tan ram skins, and over them put a layer of fine goatskin leather. This will complete the roof covering.
There you go. You ever wondered how it all fit together? That's a good picture. I like that. Let's move on. Let me just pull something out of this. What's this all about? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's translated tabernacle, it's mishkin. It's mishkan. It means a dwelling place. In the Greek, in the New Testament, when it talks about this same thing, the tabernacle, it uses the word skene, which is just simply the word for tent. And this word skene, a form of this word, because that's the noun, if you have a verb, there's a verb, skenao, I think it is. And skenao is used in John 1:14. the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Or you could say it tabernacled among us. Or you could say He tented with us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the thing that I just want to encourage you with is this. God wants to dwell with us. That's implicit in this tabernacle. God wants to dwell with you. God wants to hang out with you. You know, there are some religions that are based on how you have to work hard to achieve closeness with God. You have to travel long distances, maybe go to China, climb up a steep mountain, and then climb to the monastery up at the top of the mountain, and the monks will teach you how to breathe and meditate and all this kind of stuff as you are seeking to reach out to God. But I got news for you. God's already taken care of it. And even here in the Old Testament, God is the one that's breaking through. God is the one who's reaching out to Israel. In fact, my goodness, this tent of His, God's tent, was going to be right in the very middle of the whole nation. He was going to plop down, right down in the middle of the nation. God is right here. Why? Because He wants to wipe them out? No. Because He wants to be with them. God wants to be with you. Jesus tabernacled with us. He took on human flesh. Why? Because God wants to be with you. God loves you. God cares about you. You ever get the feeling from some people that they really don't want to be with you? You ever had that feeling? I have. I remember in junior high. I remember, one of the most painfulest things in my. I'm going to share my heart with you. I remember in junior high. I mean, one of the most painful things was as I was growing up and getting all awkward and growing and stuff. I had the Ladera Vista Junior High world record number of strikeouts. I, through my softball lunchtime career at Ladera Vista Junior High, my combined batting average for two full years was zero. Zero, zero, zero. I didn't hit the ball once in junior high. So you can imagine, like, by the end of eighth grade, when you go out for softball in the lunchtime and it's time to pick teams and the two jocks are out there picking their teams, and they're fighting over who's going to get stuck with you. You ever had that? Anybody relate to that? You know what? That is not the way God thinks of you. God picks you first every time.
Well, I don't know about that. That's just fancy preacher talk.
No, it's the truth. The Bible said that God demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You and I, we get into these little pity parties, and I know that. I'm a great pity party thrower, you know. We get into these little pity parties thinking that nobody loves us. But the truth is, the absolute truth is, God loved you so much. He sent Jesus to take on human flesh and to die for you. I think that if you were the only person in this planet, He would have still come for you. He loves you. He wants to hang with you. Keep that in mind when we look at this tabernacle. It's all about God breaking through to us, saying, I want you to know me. Let's go on, next section. Verse 15 to 30, the boards. We're going to talk about the boards, the wooden structure. Verse 15, and the tabernacle you shall make, for the tabernacle you shall make the boards of acacia wood, standing upright. Now, the tabernacle, when you think of it as a tent, don't think of it like some kind of a circus tent with just, poles sticking up and holding the whole thing up. It's not a circus tent. Here's how some different scholars have pictured it. Some people look at it like a Bedouin tent. It looks a little bit like this. Others think it's got to have a pointy roof to keep the water off. And that could be. I don't think it quite fits together that way. I prefer to hold this idea that you're going to see something like a wood box. You're going to have walls on three sides, solid walls on three sides, and then the cloth is draped over it. Verses 16 through 18 is going to talk about how all these boards fit together, and in fact, let's just watch the video, okay?
The framework of the tabernacle will consist of frames made of acacia wood. Each frame must be 15 feet high and 2.25 feet wide. There will be two pegs on each frame so they can be joined to the next frame. All the frames must be made this way. 20 of these frames will support the south side of the tabernacle. They will fit into 40 silver bases, two bases under each frame. On the north side, there will also be 20 of these frames with their 40 silver bases, two bases for each frame. On the west side, there will be 6 frames, along with an extra frame at each corner. These corner frames will be connected at the bottom and firmly attached at the top with a single ring forming a single unit. Both of these corner frames will be made the same way. So there will be 8 frames on that end of the tabernacle, supported by 16 silver bases, 2 bases under each frame. Make crossbars of acacia wood to run across the frames, 5 crossbars for the north side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the south side. Also make 5 crossbars for the rear of the tabernacle, which will face eastward. The middle crossbar, halfway up the frames, will run all the way from one end of the tabernacle to the other. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to support the crossbars. Overlay the crossbars with gold as well. Set up this tabernacle according to the design you were shown on the mountain.
So there you go. That's how it works. You think of the tabernacle as being some kind of a flimsy tent. No, it's actually quite a solid structure. Quite a solid structure. Verse 29, look at verse 29. It says, you shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. Gold, gold, gold. There's gold everywhere. If you track the usage of metal in this tabernacle thing, you will find that the metal is used in specific areas. If you are inside the structure, everything's made out of gold. Things on the just outside, you will start seeing some silver, and you'll see the bronze are all the things that are outside in the courtyard. Everything inside is made of gold. Why so much gold? Look what John says about heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 18, he says, the city was pure gold, like clear glass. You know this one in Revelation 21:21, where he says, the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, some people might look at this and say, wow, heaven's quite a fancy place. Everything's made of gold. I think you've got it wrong. I think you've misunderstood the whole point. Let's say you're driving down the street and you say, honey, you won't believe what this street's made of. It's made out of asphalt. Yee-haw, we've struck it rich, honey. And you just pull the car over and you take out the jackhammer and start tearing up the street. Honey, let's fill the trunk with this stuff. We can take as much as we want. Yee-haw. And your wife's going, ooh, what's wrong with you? Asphalt isn't something awesome, is it? It's asphalt. It's what the street's made out of. That's what gold is in heaven. You might think, Wow, gold is awesome. You know, they have these commercials on TV nowadays. They tell you, go buy gold, buy gold. One that cracks me up is this one with Gordon Liddy selling you gold. And I'm thinking, doesn't anybody remember who this guy is? Gosh, he's the Watergate burglar. Would you buy gold from this man? No, stay away. It's just me. Sorry. We think gold is awesome. Gold is wonderful. Hey, that's what they pave the streets with in heaven. That's because heaven is so much more wonderful than this place. Heaven is is a huge notch above this place. Now, for some of us, that's really no big deal. Okay, I got it. Heaven, gold, got it. But when you have a loved one who's on death's door, maybe you've had a loved one go home ahead of you to heaven. I tell you, it's very cool to find out what an awesome place heaven is. It's hard because at first when you watch them go, it's hard because you're going to miss them. But man, oh man, you should be feeling sorry for yourself. They're going to a much better place. We're the ones that are stuck in all the smog and hurricanes and train wrecks, right? Heaven is a wonderful place. And this gives you an idea that heaven is awesome. Let's move on. Let's do a little bit more. Oh, yeah. Now, I've got this one book on the tabernacle. This is a very fascinating book. This guy thinks like I do. He gets into all the details. And this guy, his name is James. He's Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. Well, he also did this book on the tabernacle. And he's calculated that the bases must have weighed 136 pounds each. Who wants to know that? I don't know. Mr. Strong did. He's figured out, his calculations is that the boards are about 600 pounds each. And of the bases, there's 96 of them. You multiply it out, it's about 6.5 tons just for the silver bases around the bottom. The boards, there's 48 boards. That's 14.5 tons just for the bases. And I thought, Rich, you said this thing was supposed to be portable. How do they do it? How do they move this thing from place to place? I'm sure they're going, oh, man, we got to move it again. You know how they did it? They broke it up into tiny pieces. That's why there's 48 boards, not one huge board. 48 boards broken down into pieces and many people helping out. Because, gang, that's kind of a picture of what church ought to be about. Lots of hands helping out. Sometimes churches fall in the trap of, well, that's something the pastor can do. Okay, but maybe you could do it too. You know, the pastors can't move everything. We all have a part to play. We all have hands that can reach out to people. There's a thing they call an organization, it's called the 80-20 principle. And the idea is that 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. Do you ever feel like that at work? Like you're one of the 20, you know, that's doing all the work? Well, you know what? It should not be that way in church. I know sadly it is often that way. But it shouldn't be that way. There's lots of things to do. Whether it's helping out with the kitchen crew on Thursday nights, Dave was talking about the Saturday food outreach, you know, just helping to hand out some food to people, keeping the place clean, swept, holding babies, greeting new people, lots of stuff to do. Verse 31 through 37, we're going to talk about the veils. Verse 31, you shall make a veil, that's like a curtain, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. It shall be woven with an artistic design of cherubim. Now, there's going to be two of these veils or curtains that will be part of the tabernacle. This first one is, we call it the inner veil. It's going to be something inside in the middle of the tabernacle. They're going to function like dividers or doorways. It says verse 33, skip down to verse 33, you shall hang the veil, this inner veil, from the clasps, then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Now, it mentions that it's a divider. The overall tent itself was 45 feet long and 15 feet wide. And this inner veil is placed here. It's not in the center. And what it would do is that it would mark the place into two rooms. This room is 15 by 15, and this one's going to be 30 by 15. The first room, the outer room, that when you first come in, because the entrance is here, remember that the walls were like a U-shaped? The U goes from here like this. Okay? This side is going to be the outer veil. So this is the doorway. The first room is called the holy place. The inside room is called the Holy of Holies. And you will hear this. You'll hear this in some of our songs where it talks about the Holy of Holies. In the holy place, the priests, only the priests would go in. Don't think of this as church. This is not where they crammed, how'd they get 2 million people in that damn their tent? Well, because they didn't go into the tent. The tent was only for the priests going in to minister to God. And the priests would enter this first room every day, a couple times a day. They would do stuff like the lamp. We talked about how they would light the lamp at night. And in the morning they come in and they snuff out all the lamps. They clean it up and they refill it with oil, get it ready for that night. The table with the bread on it, they would come in, they would change that once a week. They put fresh bread on it. The incense altar, we'll get to that in a couple of weeks when we get to chapter 30. But they would come in every day and they would pray and they would burn incense. It's a picture of prayer rising to God. The inner room, the Holy of Holies, was only entered once a year and only by the high priest, where he would come in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat as a way of atoning for the sins of the whole nation. Only once a year they would go into that second room. Verse 36 says, "You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle, woven of blue, purple, scarlet thread, and the fine woven linen made by a weaver." Now, this is the outer veil in verse 36. This is the outside one. This is the outer door to the tabernacle. It's got the same colors, except there's no cherubim. The angels, you only see inside. You're never going to see the angels on the outside. The angels only play on the inside. Go angels. Sorry, I had to stick that in there. Okay. Let's see how it's all put together.
Across the inside of the tabernacle hang a special curtain made of fine linen with cherubim skillfully embroidered into the cloth using blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Hang this inner curtain on gold hooks set into four posts made from acacia wood and overlaid with gold. The posts will fit into silver bases. When the inner curtain is in place, put the Ark of the Covenant behind it. This curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. Then put the ark's cover, the place of atonement, on top of the Ark of the Covenant inside the most holy place. Place the table and lampstand across the room from each other outside the inner curtain. The lampstand must be placed on the south side and the table must be set toward the north. Make another curtain.
See, they got it wrong. There should be no cherubim on this one.
Exquisite designs into it using blue, purple, and scarlet yarn. Hang this curtain on gold posts set in five posts made from acacia wood and overlaid with gold. The posts will fit into five bronze bases.
Okay, there you go. Now, let me just pull a little bit of something out of this. Try to apply this. The gospel writers record something very strange happening with the veil about the time that Jesus dies. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record the same thing. Matthew writes, this is when Jesus dies. It says, "Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This is when Jesus died. Strange thing. Mark records the same thing. Luke records the same thing. About the time that Jesus dies, the veil, this is the inner veil, this is the one that separates the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Now, at that time it was the temple, not the tabernacle, but it's the same idea, just more permanent. The veil was torn. And it's torn from the top to the bottom. It wasn't like an angry priest said, rips the thing. No. If this was torn from the top down. Why is that? John gives us the clue in his gospel. He says that when Jesus died, when he had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. It was the last thing Jesus said. That's when the veil was torn. Jesus said, "It is finished." The word that he uses in the Greek, the Greek word is tetelestai. It means finished, complete. It's a word that's used to describe paying off your bills. Have you ever done that?
Do you know what it's like to pay off a credit card? Yee-haw, shoot, howdy.
You might have accompanied that by cutting up the credit card. I don't know. But paying it off, it's paid in full. And just before Jesus died, he said, "It's done. I have paid the price." What price? The price for you to enter into God's presence. The price for you to come past the veil. The price for you to come to know God. And so the price was paid and God tore the veil, saying that the way has been paid. The writer of Hebrews picks up all of this. He writes in Hebrews chapter 10. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that's because he died for us, "by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God," that's Jesus, he says, "let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What do we do with the fact that the veil has been torn? What do I do with the fact that there's no longer something keeping me from coming to know God? God says, "Hey, come on in. Come on in. Draw near. You have access." It's like you got that special security pass. When you opened your heart to Jesus, you now have access to God. Do you get what that's about? Can you comprehend what I'm talking about here? You have access to God. Now, there's a story about this couple who was preparing a garage sale at their house, and they decided to put a mirror out that they had received for a wedding present. And because of its ugly, aqua-colored frame, they just could not find a place in their apartment for it. So they decided to stick it out in a garage sale. And this guy walks up, and he's a college student, and he's trying to decorate his apartment, and he buys it for $1. He's all excited. "That's a great deal. Oh, you know what's funny? They still left the plastic coating on it." And he took off the plastic coating. And here's this gorgeous gold-framed mirror. What a treasure for a buck. My point is this, gang. I wonder if we even understand how awesome it is to have access to God's presence. Do we even get that? I wonder. Well, what would you do if you could spend 5 minutes with a really, really important, powerful person? And they let you do whatever you want, ask whatever you want, for 5 minutes. I mean, who would you pick in the first place, you know? Here's another movie. I know it's a commercial, but I like it.
"Shoot, Circus Quality, shoot the discount prices, why pay more? Bill Gates! Turn side, Bill?
Sure,
I'm good.
The left one's a little tight. They'll stretch.
You sure it'll stretch?
Is it the tongue?
No. What is it?
Leather.
It's a good piece of work. They run very tight. Look at the other one.
You know what I do?
I wear them in the shower. Ever wear clothes in the shower, Bill?
Never.
You're dressed. Can you clean? Open the door, go about your business. He's a 10.
Ten.
Say that face.
Back.
That's a 10.
Is it conquistador?
Guess what, Bill? You're a 10.
Hey, you one up in class.
Are you a Shoe Circus Clown Club member?
Platinum.
What do you get with that card?
Big top points.
You know, I imagine over the years you've mind-melded your Magnum Jupiter brain to those other Saturn ring brains of Microsoft.
I have.
Just wondering, are they ever going to come out with something that'll make our computers moist and chewy like cake so we can just eat them while we're working? If it's yes, give me a signal. Adjust your shorts.
You know, so you have a chance to spend 5 minutes with Bill Gates. Now, are you going to be like Jerry Seinfeld, who goes in and actually spends time with the guy and asks him the questions he's always wanted to ask, like, are you going to make computers chewy and moist so we can eat them? It's a stupid thing, but, you know, he asked, and he got his answer. Or are you going to be like those folks in the mall who just stood outside and said, you know, oh, he's wearing the conquistador shoes, okay. What would you do if you had an opportunity to spend 5 minutes with a really important person? Beloved, you've got access. You have access to God. I'm going to skip this next story. There's not enough time for it. It's about telephones. That's okay. In Jerusalem, there's a wall on the Temple Mount. It's called the Wailing Wall. It's now called the Western Wall. And in reality, it's nothing more. It's just a retaining wall. It's just to help keep the Temple Mount from falling apart. That, you know, Herod built it so that they could extend the Temple Mount out. It's just it's a retaining. It's like a foundation wall on your house. That's all it is. Nothing fancy. It's just a wall holding the dirt in. But for the Jews, it's just about as close as they can get to the Holy of Holies, to the place where the Holy of Holies used to be. And so you will find every day, you will find hundreds, thousands of people going there to pray. Some of them will be writing their prayer requests out and stick them in cracks in the wall. In fact, I think Benny Hinn, if you fax it to him, he will fax it to sorry, that's another story. There is another place closer. If you walk up to the wall and hang a left, there's a place called the Rabbi's Tunnel, and it's just a few more feet closer. And so you will see devout Jews in there bowing and praying and seeking God, hoping that their prayers are heard. But gang, it's not the closest you can get. You get to walk right in. You get to walk right in. I know we're all going to feel guilty when I ask this question. But how much time do you spend praying every day? Yeah, I know of very few people who are satisfied with how much time they spend praying. I'm not here to try to lay guilt on you. I'm really not. I'm trying to invite you in. That's all. Just want to invite you in. That's what God wants. He's made the way. The veil has been torn. You opened your heart to Jesus. You said, Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. And God tore open the veil. And you get to spend time with God. Not even Bill Gates. Bigger than Bill Gates. You get to spend time with God. We're going to have communion right now. And we're going to take the chance, take that time, take this opportunity to do that very thing, to spend some time with God. Can I get the folks you're going to help serve communion come on up? And let's prepare our hearts and spend some time with God. Communion is one of those things that I think is a little bit on the dangerous side. The danger about communion is this, is that it can become a ritual. It becomes just words, do this, do that, stand up, sit down, fight, 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 you know, lean to the left, lean to the right, stand up, sit down. You know, it's just ritual for some of us. Please, let's get a hold of this and get past the ritual. And spend some time in God's presence. There are symbols involved in communion. There's little pieces of bread, little cups of grape juice. They represent things. They are to remind us of things. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. The bread is supposed to remind you of his body that was broken for you, him dying on the cross. The grape juice is supposed to remind you of the blood. What the author of Hebrews says is the thing that tore the veil. that opened up the way into God's presence for you. Now, some of you may be wondering, well, who's allowed to take communion in this church? Because I understand that in some places, you know, you got to be a card-carrying member or something, you know, or keep up to date with your tithes or something like that, you know. Some people have the notion, I can't take communion if I've sinned this week. I got news for you. We might as well just all quit and go home. Because there isn't a single one of us in here who hasn't sinned today, if we'd be honest with ourselves. Communion is not for perfect people. Communion is for sinners. Communion is for sinners who need God's help. Now, if you're a sinner who's decided you don't want God's help, then we encourage you, you can pass this by. We won't be offended. But if you are a sinner who needs God's help, God's forgiveness, come and join. Come and dine. If you've opened your heart to Jesus, please, join with us in communion. Let's pray. So, Father, we ask that you would be taking these little pieces of bread right now. We pray for your blessing on them. And we pray that you'd use them to draw us into your presence. I would pray, Lord, if there's someone here who hasn't yet opened their heart to you. I don't know if any of this stuff we've talked about today makes any sense. But Lord, I pray that this would make sense. That they need you. And you know what, friend? It all starts with a simple step of you opening your heart to him. Of you saying to him something like this. Jesus, I need you. I admit I am a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Lord, would you pay for my sins? Would you come into my life? Would you help me turn around and follow you? Thank you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. As the fellows pass the baskets around, take a piece of bread, hold on to it, and we'll all eat together in a minute.
Friend of sinners, falling in love with you, friend of sinners, Lord of truth. I have fallen in love with you, Jesus. I love your name, the name by which we we say.
don't mind, let's just take a minute. Let's just love on the Lord. Let Him love on you. Just silent. Ask God to speak to you. Maybe you might want to pour out your heart to Him. Lord, we are so thankful for Your great love. Thank You for reaching out to us. Lord, we're so in awe of Your gift of life. Life that You gave on the cross when Your body was broken. Lord, we remember it. We do this in remembrance of You. You can go ahead and eat. So Lord, we ask that You would take these little cups of grape juice that remind us of Your blood that opened the veil. We ask Your blessing on it. Bring cleansing. Bring healing. Thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take a cup as it comes around. Hold on to it. We'll all drink together.
Yeah.
was lost, but now